Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. I know that I haven't seen many of you in person in quite a while, and there's a reason for that. It's because I spend a lot of time at the lake, which is our sermon series for this summer. Now, when Pastor Stina asked me if I'd be interested in preaching during this series, I knew immediately it was a yes. She doesn't know that because I always have to discern a little bit before I give an answer, but I knew it would be a yes. There's two big reasons. One is that my family is an at-the-lake kind of family. We have a small property in northwest Minnesota. It's between Fergus Falls and Otter Tail Lake, kind of off of County Road 1, for any of you who are familiar with up there. We're on a little lake called East Lost Lake. And we spend a lot of our weekends from May to September up there. And so at the lake is a common phrase in the Betcher household. And as a sidebar, I do want to just express my gratitude to everybody who's made it possible these many years that, to be able to participate, to still listen to sermons, even before we did live worship. Roger, I know, faithfully put the sermons up on the website so we could still listen. But this has really been important work, and I'm personally thankful that I can still feel connected to this congregation even when I'm not here in person. And I hope that everybody who's been involved and the musicians, the staff, really understand that you are connected to a lot more people than are sitting in the pews right now. I've worshiped with this community many times while I've been at the lake, but I've also done so from my mother-in-law's house when we were there oftentimes for Easter and Christmas. While we've been on vacation, and even just 2 miles away from my own home, I've worshiped while I've faced sickness and injury and anxiety. So this really is an important ministry to offer the online option. And so for everybody who's watching online now or later, I do say a special hello and thank you, and I feel connected to you. I see you, and I welcome you as a part of the larger body of Christ. Now, back to the second main reason I said yes when Stina asked about preaching is that many years ago, I had a faith-growing experience at the lake in a boat. So it's a story I haven't shared with many. I don't know if anybody here has heard it. I've got your interest piqued, right? So no one's going to fall asleep. And it's not a fish story, okay? But it is a fishing boat story, so... It's a story about faith being born in a boat, and it parallels in many ways. I might stretch that parallel, but it does parallel to our scripture story today that we just heard from Bill and Pam, about the disciples having their faith challenged and changed as they traveled in a boat with Jesus. Now, this passage that we just heard is often titled Jesus Calms a Storm, and it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's pretty well known among Christians and Bible readers, which I think is a great reason to study it personally. In my opinion, God invites us through familiar stories, so stories that are in all three Gospels, stories that are often a part of sermons, that he invites us to those stories to take a closer look, to pray and meditate on those words, to put ourselves into those stories, to make them a personal story, not just a familiar one. That's what I did with our scripture today. So here we have Jesus getting into the boat after a day of traveling and teaching, and the scripture says he gets in just as he is. That was a phrase I hadn't really noticed before or skipped over, so when I studied, I was like, just as he is. So he didn't carry any luggage with him. He didn't have any emergency supplies or first aid kits. It was just him and his disciples getting in the boat. It also mentions there were other boats with them, meaning there were even more eyewitnesses to this account than just those that were in the boat with Jesus. And then he lays on a cushion and sleeps. And this is quite a picture to me, because I've often napped on our pontoon boat. It's a very relaxing place to nap. But in this story, I imagine Jesus sleeping peacefully, but yet at the same time knowing a storm was coming. I don't think I could sleep peacefully if a storm was coming. Now, scripture says that a furious storm rolled in, or other translations describe the storm as fierce, raging, violent, savage, life-threatening, that it was unexpected, sudden, and unpredictable. Now, this description I'm a little less familiar with because at our lake in Minnesota here, or in Minnesota in general, we usually see storms rolling in long before they arrive, right? We might push our luck and stay on the water a little bit longer than we're supposed to, but we can see it, and not to mention we have these nice things called weather apps on our phone, right, to let us know. But in our story, they were traveling on the Sea of Galilee, which rests far below sea level and is surrounded by hills with deep ravines that funnel the storms into the sea quite unexpectedly. So it's known for unexpected storms. But due to the ferocity of the storm, the boat quickly becomes nearly swamped. Now, no doubt the riders started to bail water, right? Frantically bailing water. And I wonder, how long do you think they bailed before they woke Jesus? I wonder, in storms I've faced in my life, and the story I'm going to tell you a little bit, is I've been there. I've bailed water on my own way too long before I turned to God for help. But so even when the disciples woke Jesus, do you think it was really because they thought he could stop the storm? Not likely. I think they woke him to have another set of hands to help them bail water, not really to perform a miracle. See, at this point, Jesus had not really performed miracles about controlling the elements. So even though they had witnessed his miracles of healing, they didn't quite grasp his full power yet. So then Jesus stood and commanded the waves to be still, and his power over the elements were on display. There was no mistaking it now. This power is something the disciples knew that God had. They'd heard about that, you know, in the creation story. They believed in God having this power. It's written in the Psalms a few different times, but in Psalm 107, these are some verses there. The waves went as high as the sky. They crashed down to the depths. The sailors' courage melted at the terrible situation. They staggered and stumbled around like they were drunk. None of their skill was of any help, so they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God brought them out safe from their desperate circumstances. God quieted the storm to a whisper. The sea's waves were hushed, so they rejoiced because the waves had calmed down. Then God led them to the harbor they were hoping for. So now here's Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, their mentor. He displayed the same great power that they knew that God had. And the disciples, their fear of the storm now transferred to a fear of Jesus. That is that biblical fear we talk about, an awe of Jesus. I can imagine them just standing there with their mouth open and questioning, as it says in the scripture, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? So they stepped into the boat with a belief in God, with an intention to follow this great teacher, already witnessing to his many great healings, but then their belief had this personal experience on the boat, resulting in a deeper faith, a stronger one, a renewed faith, a deeper understanding of who this Jesus was. They had an intimate encounter with the I Am. I don't know about you, but when I read passages like this, these little stories, I mean, this is only a paragraph in the Bible, I want more details. I want to know how many were in the boat. How did they really feel as the storm approached? How close really were they to being drowned? How far was it to shore? Who did they tell the story to when they got there? I mean, did they stretch the story at all? Did they exaggerate it? But the truth is, I know having more details will not substitute for having my own at the lake experience, my own intimate encounter with Christ. So that brings me to my boat story. Ready for it? Okay. All right, let me set the stage. This was about 10 years ago now at our lake that I talked about, Northwest Minnesota. I was in a small fishing boat with my husband and my two boys, who would have then been about 9 and 11 years old. It's mid-May. Some would say it was fishing opener weekend. Some would say it's Mother's Day weekend. You pick. So when I stepped into the boat this day, I was much like the disciples in our scripture story, in the sense that I believed in God, I studied scripture, I intended to follow Jesus. I had heard whispers from the Holy Spirit, but I was overall still relatively new in my faith and had no idea of God's power. So we went to a small bay in the lake and enjoyed a few hours of fishing, and then dusk was approaching, the fishing kind of slowed down. We intended to head back to the boat ramp. I started playing around with one of my sons, which included tossing about the car keys. Don't ask me why. I can't explain why that included that. Yes, you guys know where this is going. So the car keys ended up overboard, sinking to the murky bottom about 12 to 15 feet below. Well, God has gifted my husband to be a quick thinker, and he acted swiftly by throwing in a marker. So that's, to me, it looks like a barbell and has a string around it with a weight on it, and you throw it in and the string unravels and the marker stays floating on top of the water. So we threw that in, and then we started bailing water, right? Brainstorming, discussing, exploring options, because the other set of car keys were back in Maple Grove, 3 hours away. And darkness was falling fast, the water was cold. We didn't really have any means to go in after the keys immediately, so we headed back to our cabin and we continued to bail water. By the time morning came, we had a plan. We headed back to that spot, and I honestly was very surprised to see the marker was still there intact, especially because there had been a light wind all night long, wasn't really calm. My husband was suited up in a wetsuit, because mid-May, water's still really cold, right? To brace the cold water, we had to put a flashlight like in a plastic bag and try to make a waterproof flashlight. He entered into the water and kind of started going down a time or two just to practice a deep dive and get used to the water. And I sat in the boat with my two boys feeling quite powerless. This mission felt impossible. Quite literally, the closest thing I can think of is coming to looking for a needle in the haystack, and also while the wind is blowing the hay around. So finally, I realized there was one who was not powerless. And as Troy was getting ready for that first real deep dive to look for this needle in the haystack, I held on to my son's hands, and I stopped bailing water, and I prayed out loud to Jesus. And I'm not sure what I said. I know it was simple, and I know it was desperate. Much like the disciples today who were just like, "Teacher, don't you care that I'm drowning?" It was just kind of like, help. And I'm not exactly sure that I believe Jesus really cared about this type of thing or really understood how he could even help in this situation. But all that matters is that I prayed, that I took that step of faith, that little mustard seed we talked about of trust, and remembered that I wasn't alone. As I stopped praying, we looked over the boat. Troy was underwater at this point, and we were waiting for him to emerge. And when he did, he pumped his fist into the air so that we could see the keys dangling from his fingers. Now, my husband is nearly a superhero in this story, I think. If we recreated this 100 times, I don't think it would happen again. But I am absolutely certain he was aided by a super God. Now, it wouldn't be a Jamie sermon without a reference to a song or two, right? You guys know how I like to bring up music. I think music is the language of our souls. I know I have a lot of musicians here who believe in that. And so as I prepared for today, I had two different songs that were swirling around kind of in my head and that I'd been humming to kind of demonstrate, I think, some points here. First is one, actually, I know it by Bette Midler. I don't know if anybody else sings it. She has a song called "God is Watching Us." And the main line of the song is, "God is watching us from a distance." It's a soothing, comforting melody, and it conveys a belief in God. But to me, it's a song of a soul that maybe hasn't had a personal encounter with Christ. So perhaps when I got in the boat that day, this was a type of song I would have been singing. But when I stepped out of the boat that day, I was singing a new tune. And I think that was true for the disciples as well after Jesus calmed the storm with his words, "Be still." In Psalm 46:10, another verse many people know, God tells us, "Be still and know I am God." So scripture shows us that sometimes God commands the storm to be still, and sometimes he commands us to be still. Which brings me kind of to the new tune I was humming, or the other one as I prepared for today, and it's a song by Scott Crepane called "Sometimes He Calms the Storm." It's another sweet one. If you don't know that, you can look it up on YouTube. Here's two verses from this song. "Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered, 'Peace, be still.' He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child." You feel the difference between these two songs? God is watching us from the distance, or sometimes he holds us close, and how they might reflect moments in a faith journey. So many of you probably, maybe want to hear more details about my story. Maybe you're wondering if it's really true. I don't know if I displayed it, how incredible the situation was, really. Hopefully you understand, like, this really was an impossible situation, in my opinion. You might be asking, are there any other eyewitnesses, you know? How well does Troy really swim? You know, what do my boys remember? Have I exaggerated this story over the years? And I'd be happy to share more details. And yet, I know that what satisfies you even more is that if you'd have your own boat experience, your own experience at the lake, taking steps of faith in your life that make Jesus more personal to you, to help you understand God's power. So in lieu of telling more details right now, can always talk later, but what I will end with today is four lessons that I've learned from my boat experience and from studying today's scripture. Number one, car keys aren't meant to be tossed or thrown or played with, especially when in a boat. Number two, whenever you travel out of town, always take both sets of car keys with you. Number three, the God we worship is powerful, and the best way to commune with that power is through prayer. And number four, in this wonderful, fantastic, frustrating, challenging boat ride of life, whether it's stormy or calm, Jesus is not watching us from a distance. He's right there in the boat with us, always. And amen to that.